if you had a chance to hear the State of the Union message, but I always try to pay attention to what's going on down here and keep our focus on heaven, but listen to what's going on. And I thank God for our president, and I thought he had a pretty good State of the Union message, and a lot of things in there that resonated, I think, with the American people, talking about the pledge to the flag and our country and our nation and our religious freedom. You could go on and on, made a lot of great points, and we need to pray for him on a daily basis, and not only that, the leaders that are around him, both in the Congress and the leaders that lead our nation. And I believe that whether you like the man or not, he's the man that God put into office during this time. And I would be the first to agree every once in a while he'll put his foot in his mouth or say something that you're not, you say, oh man, why'd he say that? Or why'd he do that? I don't know. You know, there's none of us that are perfect. Amen. And but I'll tell you what, I'll take the good things. And I was impressed with a lot of what he had to say in the State of the Union address this last week. And so just continue to pray for him. God has a plan and a purpose. And you know, oftentimes we really do. We focus on the kingdom here on earth. You know, obviously you have the kingdom here on earth, and you have a kingdom in heaven. And so a lot of times, because we live here on earth and we're going through our daily routines and all that affects us and our careers and our families and economics and all that's going on is so affected, so we're very much tuned in to what is happening here on the earth. But one thing I always liked about the Lord Jesus, a lot of things, but one is when he gave us these parables. I'm going to preach this morning on the parables of Jesus, that his focus was not about the kingdom here on earth. It was always about the kingdom in heaven. And so I think we need to really just question ourselves and make sure that we stay focused on what the message is, and because we don't live here forever. We're just passing through. Don't get too comfortable because you're only here for a short while. Amen? And I don't know how fast life goes by. It goes by pretty quick. There's no way we can slow it down. And so we want to live our life on the kingdom on the earth and preparation for a kingdom in heaven. And Jesus taught on these parables and gave us some great messages, these parables that he gives to us here. Many of the parables refer to, really, if you think about it, what Jesus taught was everyday things, such as the woman baking the bread, the parable of the leaven, a man knocking on a neighbor's door at nighttime, the aftermath on the roadside mugging, talking about the Good Samaritan. And so yet, many times these parables, they deal with major religious themes, and such as the growth of the kingdom of God, and the importance of prayer, the importance and the meaning of love. And so when we think about it, in Western civilization, these parables formed, really, if you will, a prototype for the term parable in the modern age, even among those who know little of the Bible. The parables of Jesus remain some of the best-known stories in the whole world. And so when you think about it today, we want to cover just three simple parables, because some of these parables are so short in the Bible. As you're reading through the Bible and you get to them, you might pass right over them and not spend as much time into them. So we want to focus today on three. We're going to focus on the two sons, the parable of the two sons, the parable of the tenants or the wicked vineyard, and then the parable that he gives here of the wedding feast. And so those will all be found right here in Matthew this morning as we look at these. Well, Matthew records the two sons, but when you get to the tenants of the vineyard, it's recorded in three Gospels, Matthew and Mark and the Gospel of Luke. But then the wedding feast is only found here in Matthew. So let's begin reading our text here, just a few short verses of the parable of the two sons, and then the message, the meaning behind the parable. Says in Matthew 21, verse 28, Jesus says here, "But what think you?" Now, just to give you a little bit of mind, he says, "But what think ye?" Keep in mind, as he gives us these parables right here, he's making his grand entry into Jerusalem, presenting himself as the King of Kings. He's making his triumphal entry. He had just gone to the temple. He had just cleansed the temple. He had just given us the parable on the fig tree, and now the parable on the two sons. Who's he addressing here? Get the setting and the context right. He's at the temple. He's addressing the scribes and the Pharisees is who he's addressing here. So he says to the scribes and Pharisees, he says, "What think ye?" He says, "A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and he said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and then went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered, and he said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? So here's Jesus asking that to these scribes and Pharisees. And they say unto him, the first. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. Talking about John the Baptist now. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe on him. So again, keeping in mind the context and the setting is what has taken place now. Jesus, again, making this grand entry into the city of Jerusalem. He knows he's headed to the crucifixion. He knows he's headed to the cross. He knows as he goes in there, these are his last days. So the first place he goes is to the temple, and he encounters the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, the scribes are the lawyers of the day, and the Pharisees, a sect of the people. And so he addresses them. They're the leadership many times there in the temple. And he sees a lot of things. So the story that he's trying to get across to them is really, and that's really what a parable is. A parable is just really an earthly story, taking an earthly meeting and putting a heavenly message to it, or a moral message to it, that he wants to get across. So here he is. He's sending a strong message to the scribes and to the Pharisees. And he uses that by illustration of the two sons. And so as he does this, as he cleanses the temple, now notice at the temple, when you get there, the enormous profits from the market booths inside the temple area went to enrich the high priest. And so Jesus burned, when he saw this, he burned with indignation within himself at such a perversion of the use of God's house, the temple. The temple there was to be God's house, a place of worship. And so here they are, they set it up like a marketplace and to exchange money. And so he throws them out of the temple. And so it's within this context that Jesus gives us this parable. So the parable is aimed directly at these religious leaders, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees here. They all rejected, these leaders rejected Jesus Christ. They would not accept him. They would not accept, as a matter of fact, he really gets after him here, saying that the forerunner of Christ came announcing that the Messiah would be coming. That was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner, and you got to keep in mind when the setting was taking place, there was a long silence in the Bible between the end of the Old Testament. About 400 years went by, and all the Old Testament says there's a Messiah coming. There's a Messiah coming, that God the Father is going to come down and there'll be a birth of a Savior in Bethlehem of Judea. So they're all waiting this, and 400 years goes by, and yet no Messiah. So all of a sudden it became time, and so John the Baptist, God raises up John the Baptist to announce to the world that the Messiah is coming, that he is the Christ. And so here's Jesus saying, you heard John the Baptist, and you would not accept his message, you would not accept his announcement, he's proclaiming the coming Christ, and you would not accept that. So he's really gone after this crowd, these chief priests. And so the parable is just simply, this certain man had two sons, and he told them to both go work in his vineyard today. So the response, interesting, the response, the first son comes along and it says, he says, I will not. In other words, I will not go work in the vineyard. I'm not going to do that. But evidently started feeling guilty or feeling wrong about that. So the Bible says he repented of that and then went and worked in his father's vineyard. Come to the second son, and the second son said, I will go. Said, I'll go work in your vineyard, and I'll go do that what you asked me to do. And then the Bible's very clear, and then he says, but then he would not go. He did not serve. And so the question then to the Pharisees, the scribes here, is then the son, which then did the will of the Father? And they said, the first one. And Jesus responded then that with this response, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now you got to keep in mind, he is talking to the religious crowd. He's talking to these scribes, these Pharisees, and he said, going into the heaven, going into the kingdom of God, going into to heaven before you, the religious crowd, are the harlots and the sinners and these individuals here, the publicans, as they go. And he got after him. He said, John the Baptist came to announce righteousness. John the Baptist came to announce the truth. John the Baptist came, and the publicans and the harlots, they went out to hear John preach. And so they listened to the message and they received the message and they then converted to Christ, and the Bible says they repented of their sin and turned to the Savior. And so when you look at this here, these two sons, you know, yet the religious crowd, they would not repent and they would not believe. And so the two sons, the first refused, but then later obeyed and then went. The second son at first expressed obedience and then refused to work in the vineyard. So here's what Jesus did. He likens the first son to the tax collectors and the prostitutes. The outcasts. These were the outcasts of Jewish society at this time because they believed John the Baptist and accepted the way of righteousness in spite of their initial disobedience to the law. So the key here to understanding this parable is to understand the crowd to whom Jesus is speaking. Jesus is making that triumphal entry. And the point of Matthew's gospel here is to show the long-awaited Messiah has finally now arrived. He's finally showed up. He's finally gotten here. So the crowd shouts hosannas and praise to the king. So what does Jesus do? First thing he does right after this really takes place here in the temple is he curses the fig tree. Now the fig tree, it's interesting. I've already preached on this parable, so I'm not going to go into any depth on this, but the first thing he does is he curses the fig tree. Now the fig tree here is often symbolic of Israel, and this fig tree has leaves on it, but no fruit. And so a symbolic message to Israel's religious leaders, all the trappings of spirituality, no substance. So here's the religious crowd, the scribes, the Pharisees, and all these here. They had all the they looked spiritual. They were in the temple. They were the religious leaders of the day. They supposedly, from an outward perspective, looked spiritual and godly in Christ, but Jesus said they had no repentance. So you find the same thing true in the parable, very much applies in the kingdom of heaven today. There are many that go about going to church maybe week after week or think they're religious or maybe trying to act like they're spiritual. And that's really what they were doing here, but Jesus said they had no repentance, they had no substance, they had no genuineness to them. Israel here may have had the leaves of activity on this fig tree, but they had no fruit here, the nation of Israel, no repentance, no obedience to God, which is why Jesus tells them the prostitutes and the tax collectors will enter ahead of them into the kingdom of heaven. Well, that didn't go over very well. And the chief priests and the elders questioned his authority, and the stage now really was set down for a showdown between Jesus and these that were in this position of authority, and thus he gives it. Notice in verse 31 here, Jesus really forced them in verse 31 to testify against themselves. And the point of this parable was that doing is more important than saying. You get to the bottom of the principle, living the Christian life, obeying the Christian life, doing what we know is the right thing to do is more important than saying. The scribes and the Pharisees had all the right words. They had all the outward appearance of spirituality. They had all the outward signs of the religious crowd. And surely you would have thought they're going to heaven. Jesus come on the scene and said, not so, my friend. The publicans and the sinners will get there before you. Because they repented of their sin, they turned. And so when you look at it here, we find they had to acknowledge this, and yet in so doing, they condemned themselves, this crowd. And so the idea that a repentant tax collector or harlot here in the Bible would enter the kingdom of heaven before outwardly religious hypocrites was a reoccurring theme that Jesus dealt with time and time again in his ministry. Verse 32 here, repentance and faith. If you look at it, he goes and says, he says, for John came unto you the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. They repented. He says, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe on him. And so repentance and faith are really the results of God's righteousness. And so here, you might even say the pariahs of the day, or most publicly the tax collectors or the harlots or whatever, most publicly despised by the chief priests and the elders, had found salvation while the self-righteous leaders had not. They were caught up in their religion and their scribes and their position and their authority and all that they were doing. And so Jesus said here, not so, my friend. And he said, these here will enter heaven before thee. And so when you look at it here, the parable of the two sons. Look, if you will, now in Matthew's gospel right there. We want to continue on in verse 33. He gives these, and then he unfolds the next parable. And this is really the parable. He puts, again, this earthly story. This is an interesting one because it's also recorded in Mark And it's also recorded in Luke, and we'll want to take a look at that because each writer gives us a little bit of information that the other writer did not. So here's the parable of the householder really demanding fruit from the vineyard. He says in verse 33 of Matthew 21, here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out unto the husbandmen, and then went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen and the saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, and what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. And Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, Israel, the Jews, and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof, which is the Gentile nations, or the church of Jesus Christ. So he says here, he's taken it away from one, given it to another. In verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone, Jesus Christ, shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And talking about judgment and Jesus Christ. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. And then this in verse 46, and when he sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. I mean, he really lays this out there very clean. Jesus is now teaching this parable of the vineyard right upon the last parable of the two sons. You know what it is? It's kind of like pouring salt on the wound. And he's really got their attention now. And this is an open wound. And here's Jesus opening this with the scribes and the Pharisees. And I mean, he really is going after them right now. And just in case these Jewish leaders did not understand, but they did understand, Jesus now gives them a much more clear picture of exactly what he means. This further infuriates these priests, but it also gives Jesus another opportunity to explain the implications of the disobedience of the Jewish people throughout all the ages of time. Here it is, the Jewish nation of Israel, chosen by God, and through the lineage and the seed of Abraham, and God has promised to them a Messiah, and they've done nothing but reject him and turn away from him and reject the Messiah as a nation as a whole down through all these centuries and all these years. So he gives this parable. Now, it's really important in this parable here for us to identify this morning who the main characters are, just so you understand. The landowner that owns the land would be none other than God himself. God owns it all. The vineyard here that is given is simply the nation of Israel, and God gives the vineyard to Israel. It says, I'm going to entrust this to you, and through you will all the nations of the earth be blessed, and I'm going to entrust this to you. But they rejected him. They turned from him, and so the vineyard is the nation of Israel. Now the tenants here are the Jewish religious leadership of Israel. And so the farmers of the day, the tenants of the day, the Jewish religious leaders of the day, and then the landowners that it's referred to here in this parable are the prophets who remained obedient and preached the word of God to the people of Israel. And how many times down through the Old Testament, remember? And you got here to this one, it says in verse 35, and the husband took the servants, these Old Testament prophets, and some were beaten and some were killed and some were stoned, and down through the time, they paid a price to do what God had sent them to do. Many of them, even all the way down to the New Testament to the Apostle Paul. So the landowners here are the servants, the prophets who remained obedient and preached God's word to the people of Israel. Obviously the son is in reference here to Jesus Christ. It says down in verse 37, but last of all then, he sent unto him his son, You know, in the Old Testament, he sent the prophets to declare the message and to turn their hearts back towards God, and they constantly brought judgment upon those Old Testament prophets. So he says, I'll send my son. He sent them his son, saying they will have reverence for my son. They will have reverence for Jesus Christ. They will respect him. They'll honor him. They did not. They rejected him. The scribes and the Pharisees rejected him. And obviously we know that they went on to crucify him. And so the son here is a reference to Jesus Christ. And the other tenets here that's referred to that are the Gentile nations of the world. So the application of this parable is simply this. Are we saved? Have you come to know Jesus Christ, or have you rejected him like these Jewish leaders have rejected him? You must be born again. It's always Jesus' message here was always about the kingdom of heaven. If you and I are saved, then the question we got to ask is then what are we going to do? What's our obedience? What are you going to do with Christ? It's just not enough to get salvation. What are you going to do with your salvation? Oh, yes, it's important to be saved. It's important to have eternal life. It's important to know Christ is your Savior. But what are you going to do with it after you get saved? Because the Bible teaches two judgments. It teaches a great white throne judgment of which all those that do not believe will be judged and accounted for and given account for. And the Bible says then we'll be cast into a lake of fire forever and forever and forever. It's a place what we know in the Bible as hell. But there's also a judgment seat of Christ. And whereby those that are saved, those that are believers, those that know Christ their Savior, will have eternal life, will have the promise of heaven, will go to heaven. But then the question is going to be asked, you know, what have you done? What have you done for me after you have come to Christ? And so when you look at this parable here, what have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we living in a life of obedience to him? In verse 33 here, it talks about the landowner, obviously is God. God developed the vineyard with great care and then leased it to the vine dressers, the Jewish leaders of Israel. And verse 34, his servants are these Old Testament prophets. Verse 35, they beat one, they killed another, they stoned another. And so these prophets, many of them, paid a great price down through the Old Testament to get the message of God across. And then God, in verse 36, sends other servants. Same things happen, but he sends his son. And surely this person here represents the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they then, we know, killed. And thereby, upon killing their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ incurred divine judgment. And there will be an accountability for that. So they set out in verse 38, the Bible says, to crucify him. The Bible says in verse 38, but when the husbandmen saw the son, and they said among themselves, this is the heir, this is Jesus Christ, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. So here unfolds the parable. When you look at this here, and so the lease is vineyard to other vine dressers, the Jewish leaders really pronounced their own judgment. The kingdom and all the spiritual advantages given to Israel would now be given to other vine dressers, if you will. And that simply is the church of Jesus Christ, the Gentile world, if you will, as it's been given to them. And so the stone here, as he begins to unfold this in verse 42, notice it says, and Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures in the Bible, the stone which the builders rejected? That's none other than Jesus Christ. And the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And so really refers to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the restoration of the chief cornerstone that is anticipated because of his resurrection. Notice here in verse 43, a nation bearing fruits of it, he says, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God, again, we went back to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of on the earth, the kingdom of God here shall be taken from you, Israel, and given to the Gentile nations, to the church of Jesus Christ, to bring forth fruit thereof. God demands fruit and lends that out and demands of the church that we bear fruit. That we not only are saved and we know we're saved and we know we have come to Christ and we have an accountability of that, but we also know that we're going to live for him and honor him and we must bear fruit. We don't want to be like in that situation where he come out and cursed the fig tree and the fig tree had the leaves on it, but where's the fruit? It was a clear message to the nation of Israel. And so you find here the nation bearing the fruits of it in the church that Peter spoke of here, the church as a holy nation. This stone is none other than Christ, is a stone of stumbling, or the Bible says, a rock of offense to unbelievers. Very important to understand Scripture. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, pictured Jesus Christ as the great stone cut out of the mountain without hands and which falls on the kingdoms of the world and crushes them. and judgment. The result is the same. Whoever falls on the stone, or whomsoever it falls upon, will grind him to powder. And verse 45, and then they perceived through their perception, notice in verse 45, that he was speaking of them. What a message he was getting across to them. By evoking here so much familiar messianic imagery here, Christ made his meaning inescapable to the chief priests and the Pharisees. I think they began to understand his message. And there's a group of people he hated. It was that religious crowd that acted like they were spiritual, acted like they were godly, acted like they were repentant, acted like they were following what God had sent them. But they were not. They were unregenerate in their heart, and they had no repentance in their life. Man, he just went after them with a vengeance. In verse 46, the Bible says here, they sought to lay hands upon him, but then feared the multitude. Let's take a look, if you will, the third and the final parable here this morning, chapter 22, because he then follows that parable right up with another one, and really kind of some of the same message behind it, but he gives now the illustration of a wedding feast. So this parable illustrates the same thing, that God's elect nation of Israel, for its shameful treatment of God's messengers, was now to be cast off, and other nations would be called in. Look at it, if you will, in your Bible, Matthew 22. Begin reading with me in verse 1. We'll read down to verse 14. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to the farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. And verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their city. And then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. What a great message in this parable. When you think about it, this parable, as we said, it illustrates the same thing, but really that God's elect nation of Israel here, and for his shameful treatment of God's messengers, and was now to be cast off, and other nations called in. And so we find here there's also a stern warning for newcomers, and that they be careful lest they meet the same fate. Notice the same fate. Notice in verse 2, like a certain king who arranged a marriage, here we see the banquet was a wedding feast for the king's own son, and making apathy here in verse 5, and then rejection completely came in verse 6. And of those invited, much more of a personal slight was really a slight against the king, a representation of God. So he sent in verse 4 here, he sent out other servants, and that illustrates God's patience and God's forbearance with those who deliberately spurn him, and he continues to extend the invitation even after his goodness has been ignored or rebuffed. God continually desires for men and women of all nations, all creed, all color, all races, all ages, to come into his saving grace, repent of their sin, and come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sin. But he gives a window of time, and we're in that window of time. And so the Bible says here in verse 7, he was furious. God's patience has finally been exhausted here in this parable. So now he judges them. Notice what it says in verse 7. It says, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then he saith to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. God makes a very clear distinction in heaven, and there's requirement, a requirement to get into heaven. There are many that will believe or think they're on their way to heaven, But it's only through repentance and through having your sin forgiven and only through the stone that he talks about here, the great stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here the judgment Jesus described here really came to pass in Jerusalem in AD 70 when he was talking about that. And even the massive stone temple here was destroyed by fire and reduced to rubble in 70 AD. So in verse 9, you notice he said, as many as you find them, invite to the wedding. And this illustrates the free offer of the gospel. The gospel here is that all may come to the wedding feast, that all may come, Jew and Gentile, can come and participate in the wedding. But you got to have a wedding garment on, and that is repentance by faith in Jesus Christ. And without the wedding garment, when you're invited to the wedding feast, you cannot participate in the wedding of the Lamb. And so when you look at it here, the wedding garment in verse 11, all without exception were invited to the wedding, and all the guests were rounded up from all the highways around there, and not all could be expected to come with a wedding garment. And this man's lack of a garment here indicated his refusal of the king's offer and provision. Can you imagine? Think about this. God offers salvation to all that are willing to come. Of every race, every denomination, every faith, he says, come unto me. But you must have the wedding garment. And so you find here in the message here of those that say they're a part of the kingdom of God. That's what the religious crowd did. That's what the scribes and Pharisees did. Said, we're spiritual. We're part of the religious crowd. Surely we're going to heaven. And Jesus said, no, you wouldn't accept John the Baptist's message. You're not accepting my message. You're not accepting me. You're rejecting the Savior. These sinners, these publicans, and these harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you. So it's really a message here that the man's lack of a garment indicated his refusal of the king's offer and provision. There does come a time when God's patience runs out, and he says, that's it. No more time. The message of those who say they're a part of the kingdom of God and externally profess to be a Christian, belonging to a church or in a visible sense, yet many reject the garment of righteousness. You can be religious just like this religious crowd is and still religiously lost. You can go to church every Sunday, week after week after week, many have done that, and still be lost and still in your sin. The main thing is to come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and you come to the wedding. The Bible says here in verse 12, they came without a wedding speech and without a wedding garment. He was speechless. So the Bible says in verse 13, he was cast into outer darkness, there shall be weeping, and that, which is really just a description of hell. Many are called, and few are chosen. So here was Jesus, always teaching about the kingdom of heaven, giving us the parable of the two sons, giving us here the vineyard and the picture that he lays out on the wicked vineyard and gives that, takes it from the nation of Israel and gives it to the Gentile world. And so when you think about it, he's teaching in these parables here obedience. Obedience to Christ, coming to Christ, being saved and trusting him, and then what are you going to do with your salvation after you're saved? We find here the parable of these tenants demanding fruit. God demands from the church, from you and I as believers, fruit in the Christian life. That's why I go back to what he teaches in here. It's just not enough to be saved. He demands from you and I fruit, or otherwise it becomes a picture of that which is on the fig tree. The parable of the wedding feast is to make sure you're going to the wedding. If you've been invited to the wedding to have a wedding garment, that wedding garment is Jesus Christ. You know, there are many that believe that, right here in our own community, I run into them all the time, that they say they believe in the same God that you and I believe in. They do not. They think they do. The Bible makes it very clear. If you do not accept and do not believe and do not have faith in Jesus Christ and the death, the burial, the resurrection, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God the Father in the flesh and the deity of Christ, then we do not serve the same gods. There is only one God. There is only one faith. There is only one way in the Bible that it teaches the truth and the entrance into heaven. And Jesus lays it out very clear in the parable of the two sons, the parable of the vineyard, and then the parable of the wedding feast. The main thing, my friend, you have an invitation to the wedding. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, found in the book of Revelation. Go over and read it. It's in Revelation chapter 19, 20, 21, and you get to the end time. You have an invitation, but the requirement is you got to have a wedding garment, and the wedding garment is Jesus Christ. And what have you done with him? For salvation, for eternal life, and for living your life, and to make sure that we have fruit that would be acceptable and pleasing to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. We thank you for these parables and the clarity of the message that you lay out in these parables. God, how true these parables were to proclaim a message of the kingdom of heaven back in Jesus' day 2,000 years ago. And here we are today. The same message is still true, still applies, and gives us a clear understanding of your word and what you expect. So God, today I pray that each and every one that sits in this building today has prepared themselves with a wedding garment, and they have repented of their sin and come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ and believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And God, they have prepared themselves for the wedding day when the Lamb of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, will be married to the Son of God, the groom. And so God, today I pray that if there's one here that needs to make a decision for you, may they trust Jesus Christ. May they put their faith in you today. If there's one here that's not saved, that they simply would put their faith and trust in you, the Son of God. And God, then today I pray that we as Christians would be obedient to your word, that we would not be found like in the parable of the fig tree. Might be leaves on the tree. It might look like we're spiritual. It might look like we're part of that religious crowd, but we're really not. And so, God, we need to be saved, and we need then to be obedient to you. We need to have fruit on the tree that we can give back to you. And, God, I know you demand that of us here in this parable. Israel rejected time and time and time again. And so their rejection then led to the opening of the door to the Gentile world, to the Church of Jesus Christ. And so, God, may we be found faithful, and may we make decisions today that would last for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together.